All right, Titus, lesson 8, Doctrine and Duty. Last week, we finished chapter 1, which ended with Paul instructing Titus to hold fast to the word of God in order to instruct sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There will always be those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they what? Deny him, right? Even in the apostolic church, ladies, the influence of false teaching was real and required vigorous countermeasures. One said, quote, "If such influence of false teaching was real in that time, how much more should we be cautioned to see our need for sound doctrine today?" End quote. So unlike the false teachers leading people astray with their false doctrine, Titus's instructions to the churches must be precisely the opposite. Paul's concern now is on behavior that is obviously quite different than the opponent's behavior that was described in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1. It doesn't seem that this passage is addressing current problems in Crete as it does in a more general way. It's a call for good works and a lifestyle on the part of Christians that will make the gospel attractive to the unbelieving world. Not only are Christians of both sexes and of all ages urged to consider their conduct towards one another, but even more so before the world. This section, ladies, could not be more practical. Turn to Titus chapter 2 if you're not there already, and I want to kind of just give a real quick overview of verses 1 through 15, and you'll understand why when I do that. Because we need to look at this passage as a whole before we start breaking it down verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. In verses 1 through 10, Paul gives instructions to Titus and for various groups of believers, right? I'm not going to take the time to read them. You've probably read them multiple times this week. The basis, though, this is why I want to start here, for such instructions and for the expected response of the people is the instructing and the enabling grace of God that is found in verses 11 through 14. This is of utmost importance. We must keep those verses in our mind as we work through chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14 tell us the reason for such holy living. It's bound up in God's redemptive plan. Paul is laying down the theological basis for godly living. He's going to argue that God's salvific workings intend more than salvation, that essential to salvation is the recognition that the free gift of God, the free gift of grace, comes with a cost, and that cost is obedience. To separate salvation from obedience was at the core of what the opponents were teaching, right? Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. The fundamental teaching of this epistle is that of the redemptive work of God in Christ. And that redemptive work changes lives. Our motive for godly living must come from a full understanding of the nature and the purpose of the atonement. Therefore, Titus is commanded to first, as primary concern, speak sound doctrine, but then it says he's to teach which is fitting for sound living. This section closes in verse 15 with Paul charging Timothy or Titus to communicate these truths and apply them with full authority. You know why? Because I'm sure there was those that opposed him, looked down on him, despised him, but nothing was to deter him from doing what God had called him to do. So, 11 through 14, we won't get to them for a while, but as we work through all of these different groups of people, let's remember what 11:14 is saying. So the requirements were given in chapter 1 for elders, and now in chapter 2, we're introduced to what a church should look like that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a group of redeemed believers, a community that should be linked together for the glory of God and of Christ. Their lives should intersect with one another. We will see the gospel testimony that should be evident in mature life, in home life, in young life, and in work life. As believers, We share our love for the Savior, but the book of Titus is going to teach us that in the church, we also share our lives together. A healthy church is going to have an evangelistic impact, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory. And don't we want that? These verses are radically different than our culture, but they're really different than how we're wired, too. We tend to be so inward focused. It's all about me, myself, and I. These requirements or characteristics listed in chapter 2 fall into three areas: doctrine, character, and ministry. So what is doctrine? It's what the Bible teaches on multitude subjects, right? We have doctrine of God the Father, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the Bible, the salvation, sin, and many more. In Acts 20:27, Paul says it's the whole purpose of God, the fullness of divine revelation. All of that falls under the umbrella of doctrine. Doctrine isn't just for theologians. I think you might have that on your handout. It's important for every Christian because it shows us who God is and it teaches us how we're supposed to live. So as we study God's word, we grow and mature in knowledge and our understanding of doctrine. It's an ongoing process for each and every one of us. My understanding of the word has definitely grown over the years as I committed myself to studying God's word. Over time, I have come to a better and more complete understanding of certain scriptures and even certain doctrines. But I will never, ever plumb the depths this side of heaven of the eternal word of God. So, and I'm sure as you continue to walk with Christ and you've grown over 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, you've just seen how your understanding of God's, if you've been faithful to be a student of the word, you've seen how you've come to a more complete understanding of scripture. Second area to mature in is our character. This too happens over time and is ongoing. Personally, I find it easier to grow in doctrine than in character. You know why? Dying to self stinks. It's hard, huh? It's really hard. We need the pruning knife of John 15, and we often get the disciplined hand of the Lord that we read about in the book of Hebrews if we want to share in his holiness, it says. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Or just listen as I read it. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, right, for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Maturing in character, ladies, is at times painful, sorrowful, and ever so humbling because it just continues to show me how much sin still reigns in this body. It reminds me of my continued need for mercy and grace, but you know, there's beauty in it too, because look at verse 11. Over time, we see that the discipline of the Lord yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Lastly, we are to mature in the area of ministry. We're going to grow and mature in our service to the Lord. This too changes over time, especially when you enter into various stages of your life. The ministry God has for me now as an older woman with my children grown looks very different than the ministry I had when I was a young woman. So from there, let's look at Titus 2, verse 1. So remember, we just got out of the false teaching and what Titus was supposed to do with them. Paul is saying, Titus, others are teaching what is wrong and what out of sinful motives. But you, Titus, must teach what is sound. And that's a present imperative, which tells us that Titus has to maintain, stay on the course, don't deviate from it. You continue to speak these things. In 1:13, do you remember Titus was told to rebuke, to reprove the opponents? But here in verse 1, what does it say? Reprove them, rebuke them? It says speak to them, and that's a much milder term. Titus is to talk to them, have ordinary conversation, not to preach, not to rebuke. And what is Titus to speak? Things that are in accord or fitting to sound doctrine. That word sound, I love it. It's a medical metaphor. We get the word hygiene from it. Here it's referring to the healthiest of teaching that's found in the gospel and in the word of God. The concern of the metaphor here in Titus, though, is not so much with the content of doctrine per se, but rather behavior. Okay, that's our focus. Doctrine alone is not to preoccupy Titus. He is going to have to teach practical duties which arise from sound doctrine. He is to teach the implications of the gospel by laying down some concrete and particular responsibilities for all the different groups of people. So the emphasis here is on training them to behave in a way that is fitting, right? Some translations have becoming. So think of that word becoming. I love it. I might say to you, your hairstyle is very becoming on you. Or I could say, if I really had a friend that I could be honest with, right? You need to dump that dress. It's not becoming or suitable on you at all, right? So Titus is, that's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to give them particular duties and responsibilities that would make the gospel becoming to them according to sound doctrine. Titus is to instruct Christians in a way that calls for a lifestyle that is not going to dishonor, but what? Adorn. There's that thinking of just what we look like, right? Adorning the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do and say is about Christ and the gospel, putting him on display before the world. In some ways, Christian doctrine resembles the human body. It's healthy the same way our human body is supposed to be healthy, right? One said, if therefore our theology and our doctrine is maimed with bits missing or diseased with bits distorted, guess what? It's not going to be sound or healthy, is it? So Titus has a job to do. All believers, every one of us in this room who claim to know Jesus Christ is expected to have our faith reflected in our conduct and to have our conduct affirm our faith. And I believe that's on your notes as well. So just think, your faith is to reflect in your conduct and your conduct is to affirm your faith. We can't get that backwards. Titus and the elders that he appointed are to speak about sound, healthy doctrine applied in such a way that what? It produces sound, healthy living. The fruit of right doctrine is always going to be right living. The Bible never divorces doctrine from duty. Titus 2, 1 through 10 prescribe virtues that are necessary for members of a healthy church if their lives and if their church is going to have an evangelistic impact. Their transformed lives would be so different from their life before Christ, wouldn't it? And probably, I would bet that it wasn't very popular with their unbelieving neighbors in Crete. Really, no different than for us today in our culture. If we live out these virtues that are found in Titus 2, I'm sure we're going to look very different than our world, right? These virtues, though, ladies, are found in the infallible, the inerrant, always relevant word. We don't change them. We don't ignore them. We don't pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we don't. So we cannot just apply and say they don't apply just because the culture is changing and the standards of our world is changing. Titus 2 is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago on the island of Crete. So let's not forget verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul says he ministers for who? The faith of those chosen of God. So we must continue to share the gospel until let our light so shine and live according to these principles in Titus 2. So because guess what? God is still saving. He is still saving those that he has elected before the foundation of the world. Verse 2, I love it. Paul's Titus 2 plan, but it's for making grace ripple through the church, but now it begins to flow through who? Initial instructions given to the older men. We're going to see from these first few verses in Titus that the older men and women should be displaying in their lives maturity in what? Doctrine, character, and ministry. But the first to be instructed by Titus, he is going to teach what accords with sound doctrine to the older men. The Greek term from older, everyone wanted to know, what does older mean? So I'm going to give it to you right here, okay? The Greek term for older is from the same root as used for that office elder in chapter 1, presbyter, but the context is very different here in Titus 2, as it is with the older women. The same word indicates that Paul is referring to those that are mature in years. The word means aged or elderly, okay? According to Luke 1, Zacharias questioned the angel about his becoming a father of John the Baptist. He says, "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Ladies, they were old, right? Philemon 9, Paul used the word of himself. He was in his 60s when he wrote those words. I have read many, many commentaries on this. One, only one, and I think I read one today that maybe was a little like this, that said the old and the young, that's just relative in reference to one another. You're older, you're younger. But most of them said the earliest would be in their 50s, and the majority of them said 60 and older, okay? So we don't want to be dogmatic, but one commentator calls them the gray beards of the flock, right? But it makes sense, because when you get to the older women and they are to teach the younger how to love their husbands and love their children, they've already raised their children. They're now able to encourage the younger how to do the same. And you know what? They have time. Their kids are grown. They have time to do that. So I'm definitely in the camp of it being the much older woman here. Now, we'll get into discipleship and Titus and how they marry, you know, blend together a little bit. So according to Chrysostom, quote, here's what he says about the older sometimes. There are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some indeed it has in common with the youth, but in addition, it has slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability. John MacArthur says that sometimes with the older, besetting sins can become such an integral part of daily living that they cease to be recognized at all. Ouch. I don't want that to be true of me. As we grow older, we become creatures of habit, and change becomes a little harder to accept, right? This is why Titus has to exhort the older men to be temperate, dignified, worthy of respect, sensible, self-controlled. But for the Christian, old age should bring greater love for God, greater love for the people of God, and for the sacred things of God. These older men and women have lived through decades of life. They have suffered and endured more. They have experienced many hard consequences, sometimes due to their own sin. They have observed the painful consequences of the sin in others. They far better understand the meaning of their wedding vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Do not older women in here think of those vows? They mean have a lot different meaning than they did on that wedding day in those first few years of your marriage, don't they? The older realize just how short life is, and they value time and opportunity unlike you do when you're young, right? And don't we know that to be true? The older men should have abandoned the recklessness, their impetuousness, their thoughtlessness, and their instability that are often found in the young. Such godly older men are looked to be as leaders in the church naturally, whether they hold an office or not. Paul believed the senior saints, because of their chronological maturity, should have spiritual maturity. I'm not saying it's just age. It's with spiritual maturity and these virtues that we're talking about so that they could be an example to others. Other cultures honor the aged far more than ours does, right? We say old people have nothing to offer anymore, get rid of them, they're a burden to society. But that's not so in the church. God views the aged quite differently in the church. Churches are blessed when it has older men and women who have faithfully walked with God, studied his word over decades of years, served his church, and ones who have kept the faith and fought the good fight. Godly older saints who bring strength, stability, and wisdom to a church should be cherished. Verse 2 teaches us that mature Christianity is defined as a commitment to the maintenance of both their vertical relationship with God as well as the horizontal relationship to others in light of those terms that you read, faith, love, and perseverance. So they are to be sound in faith. Why? They have walked with God for many years and they know God is going to be can be trusted and that he's faithful. They are sound in love. They faithfully, sacrificially have spent their time serving God and others. They are sound in perseverance. They have endurance to the end. They are waiting patiently for the fulfillment of the Christian hope. Life has taught the older men, and we can include women here, that they are able to endure hardship, disappointment, physical limitations, loneliness, and failure. You know why they can do that and keep enduring? Because they look forward to what lies ahead, right? They look for their eternal home, what I've said, the better country that the book of Hebrews talks about. But as Caleb always says, the best of men are still what?
Men
at best. Doesn't say women there, but we know that can be true too. Because I want to, according to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:1, it may be necessary at times that the older person needs to be corrected. But you know what? Scripture makes it clear that just because of their age, they are to be reproved with respect and care. They are to be appealed to as a mother or a father. What a shame when that's not handled and done that way in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's go back just for a minute and talk about what I said earlier. Sound doctrine produces sound godly living that adorns the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never divorces doctrine from duty, truth from behavior. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. You had a few of these verses in your lesson this week. But I would like someone to read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 5. We could read more, but for time's sake, we won't. So all this is under that the Bible does not divorce doctrine from duty. So who wants to read first 10 verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians? Yes, okay.
Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Mm. So the walk of the believer was always a key matter for the Apostle Paul. In all of his letters, he talks about that. Those of us who carry God's name are to be what? Imitators of Christ's character. Our lives should be as different as darkness is to light. John 15:5. Yep, we're going there. John 15:5. I'm just going to read three verses, verse 5 and then 8 through 10. And we should be very familiar with John 15, at least some of it thus far, right? John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verses 8 through 10. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. So bearing fruit proves we are truly disciples of Christ. But how do we stay abiding in Christ, right? I know I share these verses probably often, but I'm going to share them again tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Because we can't expect that we're going to be able to fulfill God's requirements in our flesh. We just won't do it. We'll fail every time. We cannot pound ourselves with the law in order to make us love. For the law left on its own kindles no love at all. We must be set afire in love by the love of Christ who died for us. The love of Christ must control us. Let me read verses 14 and 15. Put these to memory, ladies. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who lived might no longer live for themselves, but to him who died and rose again on their behalf. Sinclair Ferguson defines legalism simply as the law of God without the love of God. Our obedience, ladies, must flow from a heart that is filled with love and gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Let the love of Christ control you. I'm going to close by giving us a few mindsets that we need to adopt in order to be part of a God-glorifying body of Christ. They're principles that each one of us should own, and I'm sure that I might even step on a few toes while I share some of these, but that's a good thing, right, when that happens to us. So, number one, we must marry doctrine and duty. We must think of them as one. Righteous thoughts and righteous living go together. Sound doctrine will guide our behavior. Truth without godly behavior makes one a hypocrite. I have just a title on these five listed on your handout. Did Jesus say you will know them by their doctrine?
No.
He said you'll know them by how?
Well.
Yeah, their fruit, right? Number two, we all need others in our life. God never intended us to be lone rangers. We need others to model godly living for us, to be involved in our life by encouraging, helping, rebuking us if necessary. We need those that would speak truth into our life and live truth before us as examples. Our Christian lives, ladies, are still incomplete. God designed the church in such a way that others help shape us. What we see in chapter 2 is a model of discipleship and training that needs to be happening in the church. All believers, according to Matthew 28, should be involved in discipleship, right? There's always someone who doesn't know as much as you know in Christ, and we should be coming alongside. Whereas Titus 2 principle, yeah, it's very age-specific, and we need to remember that. The biblical concept of the Titus 2 paradigm and discipleship is spiritually investing in one another's lives. The more mature should be investing their life into the less mature. It's how we grow. It's one of the reasons I've decided to spend so much time this year in small groups. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate, right, one another to what? Love and good deeds. Think about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:20-21 says, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Ladies, none of us have all the gifts, so we need one another. Some of you try to detach from the body. You don't like transparency. You want to keep your life private. You don't let others in. When someone wants to talk to you about your heart, you don't engage. You try to find a way out. You want to deflect from that conversation. But that is not God's design for any one of us. Do we believe what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches or not? The third principle, mindset we have to own, goes right along with number two. Every one of us in the body of Christ who know him is a vital, necessary part of the body and is needed to have the church function as God designed. Paul leaves no one out. Everyone is to be involved. The church needs each one of us exercising our gifts and each one of us serving somehow in some form of ministry. You're either an old man or woman or a young man or woman. That includes everybody, right? We looked at 1 Peter 4 last time when I talked on hospitality, but I want to look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking of the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Here's a so that. When you see so that in the Bible, your ears should just go like this and pay attention because it's a henna clause. It's a result of so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we really need to realize that when we serve the way we're supposed to serve and use our gifts, what, like I said in the beginning, it's all supposed to point to Jesus. It's all supposed to bring glory to him. Number four, when we engage in each other's loves, I'm going to guarantee that you are going to see imperfections in each other. You've already seen them in me. And as we battle with our own sin and with just our own struggles, the unredeemed flesh, at times, guess what, ladies? We're going to sin against one another. But then that gives us the opportunity to be like Christ and offer forgiveness and grace where needed, right? Number five, the Bible makes it clear in our text that each one of us has a specific role to carry out. Our culture undermines gender, how God has created us, men and women. We're created in his image to represent him. The way we live out our life to the glory of God is to live out our gender roles that God has created. I could say much more on this topic, but I believe most of you understand how important this is, especially at the time that we live in, right? My prayer is that we will be strong and have the courage and boldness that will be necessary to stand up and live out these principles of God's word in our culture. And we must really pray and instruct our children and grandchildren to do likewise. We need to hold fast, ladies, to God's word. So, some practical ways to apply that we have learned today. I know that you don't have time necessarily in small groups to work on them. I hope you take time, but I'm going to read through them quickly because I want at least you to be thinking, man, mark the ones that maybe you need to go back to tomorrow, okay? Number one, in what ways does your life prove that your doctrine is married to your practice? Not just a yes or no, in what ways, okay? Number two, are you connected and linked to one another in the body of Christ? If not, what are you going to do about it? Number three, how are you plugged in with the church's mission of Titus 2 and of discipleship, Matthew 28, investing in others? Number four, God has given you spiritual gifts that he means for you to use in love and service to other believers. Have you identified the ways in which he has gifted you? If you don't know, how are you going to use them, right? We are responsible to put our spiritual gifts and talents to the use for the good of others and for the glory of God. Remember verse 11, so that God would get all the glory forever and ever? Are you using them for that purpose or for your self-gain? Number 5, how do you show honor and respect to older godly men and women in your life? Number 6, does your everyday life adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, in a way that the Word of God is not dishonored? Number 7, are you sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, living in submissive communion with the Lord Jesus, loving and obeying Him? Number 8, does your life have an evangelistic impact on those around you? When is the last time someone asked you to give an account of the hope that you possess? Is it so obvious in your life that you're living for a future day, for your eternal home? Number 8, I read that. Number 9, last one. To the single young woman in this room, what are you looking for in a man that you would hope to marry someday? Guess what? The book of Titus is going to give you some really good virtues and characteristics that you should consider as you look at the men around you in church, the younger men, right? So that's what I have for you tonight. You got lots of time in your small groups.